Let's pray. Oh Lord, how truly great thou art. That's why we are here. We are gathered together to proclaim just how great thou art. Heavenly Father, I ask that your word will speak to us plainly and powerfully this morning. I pray that what we learn from you will radically change us. Change us into passionate and sold out Jesus followers and God worshipers. And may your word transform us into bold proclaimers of your gospel. Lord, cause us to walk out those doors in a short while, far different than when we walked in. Help us to walk out those doors as true sold out believers, really, really believing in what we believe in. Lord, change us, shape us, and mold us, all for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I remembered. My sermon this morning is called The Mission Intensifies. And we are continuing through the book of Matthew this morning. And these verses, Matthew 3, 13 through 17, we'll close out the third chapter. And by the way, just as a reference, when I put up scriptures on the screens, they are all from the English Standard Version. Let's go ahead and read our text in full this morning. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Except for quite a bit of scriptural coverage related to the events of his birth, and a little bit of information covering a trip to Jerusalem with his parents when he was perhaps 12 years old, very little is written about the 30 years of Jesus' life up to this point in time. Up to this point that we read about in this passage. But all this is about to change drastically, beginning with this event. In our passage, we witness Jesus exit his relative obscurity and enter the limelight for all to see as he begins his public ministry of his final years of his mission. Jesus journeyed from Nazareth in Galilee to the wilderness in Judea, where John the desert prophet was baptizing with the baptism of repentance. And Jesus came as a continuation of his mission. I almost call this sermon "The Ministry Begins," but that doesn't quite suffice. Yes, Jesus' three-year public ministry does begin at this time and place, but Jesus' mission has been ongoing since his birth 30 years earlier. For in 30 years from this event in the Jordan River, Jesus will hang on a cross as, in the words of John the Baptizer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29, the spotless, unblemished, perfect Lamb of God. Only a sinless human substitute could stand in as a worthy sacrifice in the stead of all of sinful mankind. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So God, in great love, took on human flesh to become that sinless sacrificial substitute for you and me. Jesus' mission from birth was to be the sinless lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. So here this day, standing in the River Jordan, Jesus' public ministry begins, but his mission has been ongoing day in and day out for the past 30 years. And it will continue for 3 years more. So let's get to this morning's passage. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Jesus now leaves his anonymity and thrusts himself into the public spotlight. I say thrust because this phrase, came from Galilee to John, in the Greek denotes very strong purpose. Jesus traveled to John steadfastly, urgently. You get the same sense here as when Jesus was heading to Jerusalem for the final time, where we're told he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's that kind of urgency. Jesus is on a mission, and he forcefully traveled to the Jordan to be baptized by John. His purpose was to continue his mission by being baptized. This is quite shocking, in that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for all the sinners who were coming out to John. Why would Jesus want to be baptized? Why should he be baptized? Jesus had no sin to repent of. Scripture after scripture tells us Jesus was sinless. Jesus was perfect. There was no sin to be found in him. As we read in the next verse, verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? John's thinking the same thing here. John knew that his baptizing was for sinners unto repentance. And John knew that Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. He knew that the one for whom he was the forerunner was sinless, perfect, and holy. And John knew that he, John, was a sinner, and that Jesus was not. What business does sinful John have in baptizing the righteous one, Jesus? John just can't wrap his head around this. Now you just know that John has been looking and waiting for this day, when Jesus would finally make his debut to the world. It was why he was called by God, to prepare the way for the coming Savior. And yet he never anticipated this, that the sinless Lamb of God would come to him to be baptized. No doubt John started every day hoping Jesus would show up to baptize him. But in God's plan, Jesus journeyed from Nazareth in Galilee to John to be baptized by him. Well, allow me just a few minutes to take a little side trip and just talk about baptism for a moment. Baptism does not save anybody. Baptism is not entering into a covenant, as in paedobaptism. The church has no special graces bestowed upon it to make baptism salvific, as in the Church of Rome. Baptism is not water sprinkled upon a repentant sinner. It is that repentant sinner being plunged under the water. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and a testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of a brand new life in Jesus Christ by the one who is baptized. And at baptism, the repentant sinner confesses his or her faith in Jesus Christ as his or her Lord, Master, and Savior. Baptism is that beautiful testimony of the great price our Lord paid to purchase ourself unto himself. Verse 15. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. In Matthew's gospel, these are the first recorded words spoken by Jesus. How fitting it is that the first recorded words of Jesus in this book are a beautiful summation of Jesus' mission to fulfill all righteousness. All he has accomplished up to this point, living a sinless, perfect life, and all that he will perform over the next 3 years comprises Jesus' mission, his purpose in coming to earth, his mission of fulfilling all righteousness. But why be baptized, Jesus? Why would Jesus be baptized? Because it is fitting. It is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus coming to earth as a human being was for this very purpose. The Greek word for fulfill is pleroo, which means to both fulfill and complete. Here, as Jesus submits to baptism in obedience to his mission, he points to his fulfilling and completing all things required to fulfill righteousness and to complete restoration for his people. Fulfill means to be fully obedient to God, to do absolutely everything that God required. Jesus' obedience and baptism can be summed up in this statement. All the righteousness that would be required of men before the court of God, Jesus performed. Or to put it scripturally, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see this? God put our sin on Jesus, and God puts his righteousness on us. We are covered by the righteousness of Christ. As Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, Philippians 3:9. This is fulfilling all righteousness for you and for me. To expand on this fulfilling all righteousness, just as Adam is the federal or representative head of all mankind physically born, so Jesus has come to be baptized and come to fulfill all righteousness as the representative head of all of his people who are spiritually born. Jesus, representing all his children, symbolically submits to the baptism of repentance on their behalf. Just as in 3 years, Jesus will be bearing our sins on our behalf, suffer the wrath of God on our behalf, be separated from God the Father on our behalf, so now Jesus plunges beneath the water in baptism unto repentance on our behalf, on yours and my behalf. Jesus came to fulfill all the requirements of righteousness. He came to bring the unrighteous to righteousness. He came to clothe us in the garments of the wedding feast and to declare us righteous. As stated in Isaiah 53:11, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. That's what he does for us. We are accounted righteous in Christ. How? How are we accounted righteous? Through this picture of baptism that will play out in reality 3 years from this moment on Golgotha. This is Jesus' mission that is now intensifying. This 3-year public ministry portion of Jesus' mission begins with baptism, and it will end with baptism, his death, burial, and resurrection. For Jesus knew full well what was coming. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Luke 12:50. Jesus knew how mankind would be restored to God by his own shed blood and death on the cross. This is his mission. Matthew 3:16-17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Again, let's notice, Jesus was not standing on the shore. He wasn't getting splashed or spritzed. He was out in the river, and he was dunked. Only that pictures death and burial. And coming up from the water pictures resurrection. So too are we to follow Jesus' example in our baptisms. And so also we comprehend what baptism symbolizes. Well, in these 2 verses, as he comes up out of the water, the coronation takes place. This coronation has 2 parts, a visual and an audible. And this coronation has 3 participants that are focused upon. In these 2 verses, we're given the most comprehensive picture of the Trinity. Now, creation also paints the picture of the Trinity using Genesis 1:1-2 and John 1:3, as all 3 persons of the Godhead are playing a role in the creation of all things. But here, in Matthew 3:16-17, we see our 3-in-1 God all at the same time, plainly. First, we see the anointing and empowering by the Holy Spirit for the completing of Christ's mission. Second, we hear the affirmation of the Father confirming Christ's mission. And both the visible and audible manifestations are directed at Jesus, declaring his deity. The three persons of the Godhead, yet one God. This is our triune God displayed beautifully. The Trinitarian relationship of our one God is one of the great mysteries and great realities of our faith. God is one, and he is Father, he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit, all at the same time. And here we see the Trinity manifested. Now, let's take a look at the anointing and empowering by the Holy Spirit. Just read it, but we'll read it again. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. This is not a vision. Over in John 1:32, we hear it said that, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. John 1:32. John the Baptist saw it. It was real. And there's no reason to think the others that were there that day didn't see it as well. The heavens opened. This is a signal of God breaking into time and space. This is a big deal for the people of Israel, because remember what's been happening. God has not spoken in 400 years. 400 years of divine silence, until an angel comes to speak to Zacharias in the temple. And then an angel comes and speaks to Mary, and an angel comes and speaks to Joseph. But none of those visits were public. The heavens have been closed for 400 years. And now they split. In Mark's gospel regarding this same event, a verb is used, schizo, which means to rip. It's amazing. This verb is amazing. The heavens rip open. The verb is used only one other time in the New Testament, when the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom as Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross. This is a significant event. Isaiah, the prophet, spent over 50 chapters talking about the coming of the Messiah. And when he gets to chapter 64, verse 1, he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." They were waiting for this, that God would rip open the heavens and come down and make his name known. They were waiting and waiting for this event. This is the evidence of Messiah. The Jews saw Isaiah 64:1 as evidence that Messiah would come and heaven would split open and down would come God to them. John and the multitude at the Jordan saw this very thing happen, and they were stunned. That person standing out there in the river is the Messiah. They recognized it. They understood what they saw. And God did come down. God the Holy Spirit like a dove descending. You know, the heavens rip open. Wouldn't you expect thunder and lightning and crashing and banging and something violent? The heavens ripping open. But the Spirit descends like a dove. Now, they didn't see an actual dove with a halo around it like we want to see on our logos and paraphernalia. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Like a dove descends. The Spirit descended visibly in a gentle, light, delicate way, and then rested in its place. That's how the Spirit came upon Jesus. The Spirit rested on Christ. He will remain on Jesus to empower Jesus for the remainder of his mission, the next 3 years. Jesus needed to be empowered so that he could be tempted by Satan, ridiculed and scorned, endure long days and sleepless nights, be abandoned and betrayed by his closest friends, suffer unimaginably the wrath of God the Father as he bears our sins, be forsaken by God the Father, die a horrendous death to rescue you and me and to conquer the grave. The Spirit empowered Jesus to fulfill his mission. The Holy Spirit came down from the split apart heavens and rested upon him when he came up from the water. And at that same moment, Jesus receives audible affirmation from God the Father. Matthew 3:17, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" What a testimony. What a witness for Jesus, John, and all those within earshot. Further evidence that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Further evidence that Jesus is deity incarnate. He is God the Son. And right here, at the beginning of Christ's last part of his mission, as the mission is starting to ramp up and accelerate in intensity, Christ receives divine commissioning to launch forward by the Spirit's empowering and the Father's affirmation. Here at the start of his three-year ministry, we're given the Father's witness. The Father's witness that Jesus has, up to this point, been faithful and fully obedient to his mission of living sinlessly and coming to be baptized. We know this is true because of the Father's words, "With whom I am well pleased." The Father has been watching the Son on his mission to fulfill righteousness, and he is performing his mission perfectly. If he were not, the Father would not be well pleased. Now, I love all the Father's affirmations given to Jesus. Here we see the first one. Later, towards the end of his three-year ministry, God the Father will again boom from heaven his testimony of God the Son on the Mount of Transfiguration. At that event, Jesus shines in his glory, and Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, and Jesus in all his glory, the King. And once again, the Father's voice booms from heaven, and we expect to hear next, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we do, but something else is added. I find it amazing to notice we have the law represented in Moses, the prophets represented in Elijah. Will God tell the apostles there to follow the law and the prophets? Let's see. "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Listen to him. Matthew 17:5. Again, the Father's affirmation is Jesus' mission to accomplish all the requirements of God in order to fulfill all righteousness is right on track. Jesus is perfectly living out the mission. For the Father is, yet again, well pleased. And then at the very end of his three-year ministry, Jesus is again affirmed by God the Father when he raised him from the dead, declaring loudly, "Yes, Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus has completed his earthly mission in full. Nothing has been left undone. Jesus has accomplished all he had left heaven to perform on behalf of mankind. Indeed, as Jesus stated from the cross, it is finished." And as stated in Hebrews 10:7, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." So at the end of his mission, he had performed his Father's will perfectly and completely. To summarize today's verses, we see Jesus' continued obedience to God's requirements in living out his mission on the earth. And at Jesus' baptism, his mission intensifies and continues to do so over the next 3 years, empowered and verified by God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. In everything, Jesus was fully faithful and obedient to his divine mission of fulfilling all righteousness, as he himself declared to John and to us there in the River Jordan. In relative anonymity to public spotlight, in one event, Jesus bursts on the stage of human drama to vigorously complete his mission that was in place from before the foundation of the world. And because of his mission, lost, hopeless, and helpless mankind will never be the same again. In closing today's message, and it'll be a pretty long closing, I want to look closer at Jesus' mission. I want to look at this mission to put a magnifying glass on the purpose that caused Jesus to leave his glory in heaven and come to this earth to take on the garments of human flesh. This mission was planned from before creation. I have referred to Christ's mission repeatedly this morning. Our verses this morning brought us to a moment in time when his mission, having already been in progress for 30 years, took a leap up in intensity and continues from this event to build and build and build and build and build to its climax at Golgotha. What then specifically was Christ's mission? Christ himself has already alluded to it in our passage as to fulfill all righteousness. But first, let's ask the question, why was Christ's mission? Why did Jesus come to earth as a human being? Why indeed do we have our 66-book Bible, Holy Bible, which explains his mission? Why did Jesus even need to undertake this mission? It's because mankind, God's highest creation, rebelled in Adam against his loving creator. And Adam, being in the position of representative headship for all of his descendants, passed down to all persons born of the seed of man the rebellion, the sin nature. And all mankind, as in all created things, will only live according to its nature. All mankind is under sin's curse. But maybe this isn't so. Maybe God should have given us humans, you know, another chance, or many more chances, to prove that we can be good. We can live godly lives. You know, don't pin everything on us because of Adam's sin. That's not fair. So in his loving kindness, God did just that. God made covenants with his beloved highest creation, mankind. Now, covenants are between two parties. In the case of these covenants, they're between God on the one side and man on the other. And God gave us humans lots of opportunities, 4,000 years of opportunities to be exact. God says, just keep your part of the covenant, and our fellowship will be awesome. Keep your part of the covenant, and we will have perfect fellowship. That's all. Just keep your side of the covenant. Well, after Adam's treason, God brought a human reboot, the great flood, along with a covenant with Noah. But when that covenant failed, man's part failed, God made a covenant with Moses, then a covenant with David. But covenant after covenant failed because of man's inability to keep his side of the bargain, to live in his own strength and ability up to the law and the standards of God. Mankind, 4,000 years of mankind, could not in himself fulfill all righteousness. We've proven it. We ourselves have proven it. We can't do it, not even for one day. But Jesus at his baptism declared that he came to fulfill all righteousness. Man can't, but Jesus said his mission was to do so. This is the why of Christ's mission. Mankind is so utterly removed from God that through his sin, that he can never be restored to God. Man can never be restored to God. Never. Never, that is, unless God did something utterly astounding, utterly amazing, utterly unimaginable, utterly shocking. And of course, God did so for you and for me. What is Christ's mission? God himself did the what of Christ's mission. And I love to summarize the what of Jesus' mission with my most favorite words in all of worddom, in all of speech, in all of scripture. Now, before I give you my favorite words, remember, mankind is utterly lost and can never be restored to God through his own efforts. God is hopeless. Man is hopeless. Man is helpless. Forgive me. We're lost. We're undone. We're toast. But God. Those are my favorite words. Even now, I just got tingling up my spine when I looked at it. Gives me goosebumps. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Do you see God's infinite love for you? But God, the Son, embarked on a mission. A mission to do for man what man could never do for himself and has not been able to do in all these nearly 6,000 years and counting. So after man failed for 4,000 years, God made one final covenant, and we call this the New Covenant. God said, in essence, since you, son of Adam, can never keep your part of our covenant, I will keep both parts of our covenant. I will obviously keep my side of the covenant, and I will take on humanity to keep your side of our covenant. I will complete all the requirements of God for man, and in this way, man will keep God's covenant through me, God is saying. I will be man's federal representative as the second Adam. I will fulfill all righteousness on man's behalf, so that in me and through me, lost humanity may be restored to myself. That's what God has done for you and me. Jesus came because man fell. And God loves us way too much to leave us fallen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. What was Jesus' mission? That we see jump up in intensity here at his baptism in the Jordan River? It was, of all the accomplishments and teachings and miracles that Jesus performed while he traveled this earth for his 33 years on this earth, his mission was singular. Let's let Jesus' own words define his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. That's it. Jesus' mission stated plainly in one sentence. Also, he says, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Hebrews 10:7. So what is the will of God? What is the will of God that Jesus came to do? Jesus tells us, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Elsewhere, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 4:34. Christ's food, his purpose, his mission is to do the Father's will and work. We just read the Father's will one slide back. So what's the Father's work? There were people in discussion with Jesus. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. John 6:28 and 29. The mission of Christ is to do the will and work of the Father, which is our salvation, his singular purpose was to rescue us, was to bring us back, was to bring us home, fulfilling all righteousness for us, turning the unrighteous into the righteous. We've heard Jesus' words about Jesus' mission. Let's hear something from the prophets. Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Isaiah 45:21. also, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. The prophet spoke of Jesus' coming as the Savior. Now let's hear some angels' words to Joseph. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, 20 and 21. Again, we see the mission of Jesus is to perform all the requirements of God in order to bring mankind to salvation. This is what he told John there in the river. Even Jesus' healing points to his mission. How often do we read and hear Jesus say after a healing, your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. The forgiveness of sins, our salvation, is the primary mission of Jesus. And he lived out his mission perfectly. He lived his 33 years sinlessly in order to be the acceptable, perfect sacrifice in our stead. And by doing so, he was worthy to bear our sins upon himself, that we might gain forgiveness. And he rose from the dead, our sins no longer on him, so that we might gain righteousness. Jesus' singular mission, to remove our curse before God and restore our fellowship with God, to seek and to save the lost, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus accomplished his mission in his human body upon this earth. But Jesus' mission is not finished. He continues to live out his mission in our human bodies upon this earth today. This is our application from this sermon. We must hold this as our singular mission. I contend that our singular mission as a Christian should match Jesus' singular mission, since he lives inside us, after all. Our primary mission is to live such that we are the tool, the instrument, through which Jesus continues to seek and to save the lost. That's his mission. But wait a minute, you may argue. It can't be a singular mission. Aren't we supposed to do all kinds of things? Aren't we also supposed to live godly, holy lives? Helping others, loving God and our neighbor with all that we've got? You know, rescuing the unborn from abortion, feeding the hungry, helping the homeless and destitute, coming alongside hurting families and troubled marriages, giving aid after disasters, living godly lives and obeying the laws, right? We're supposed to live good, godly lives, right? Yes, of course, we are supposed to do all these things. But why? Why live this way? Why strive to save the endangered unborn or feed the hungry? Why live the Christian life? What's behind the doing of all these things? What's the ultimate purpose for helping and loving? It's to seek and to save the lost. To see the lost found is the singular purpose for us to live out the Christian life, day in and day out. And yes, we are to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. But just how is the highest and greatest love we could possibly give to our neighbor? Their eternal salvation. Now, we can't give them salvation. That's not in our power. But we must be telling them the gospel. We must be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We must tell them the truth about Jesus. And just how do we do our very best in loving God with all our heart, strength, soul, and mind? By living according to the mission of Jesus, seeking and saving the lost. That's fulfilling God's will and work. We must be telling the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And we must be living the gospel every moment. Now that Jesus is in heaven, we folks, we do the seeking. And as always, God does the saving of the lost. We got to do it. God commands it. If we truly love, love would compel us to do it, wouldn't it? And what is the it? The it is to seek out every lost man, woman, and child. To go and tell mankind the gospel message. Folks, Jesus' reason for coming must be our reason for living. It must be. The lost is our mission. The lost is our purpose. Is the lost your purpose, your mission? This should be our mission for life itself. My prayer for all of us is to live as Christ lived, to see the lost restored to loving God. Please, brother and sister, tell everyone that Jesus saves. Tell everyone. Make Christ's mission be your mission. Seek the lost, that Christ might save them. Go. Go and tell them the great news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask you to do a mighty work inside of us. Lord, give us a desire for the lost, a burden for the lost. As you plunged under the waters in the Jordan, you told John the Baptizer that your mission was to fulfill all righteousness for us. Lord, we cannot achieve righteousness in ourselves. But Lord, you have fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. I praise you for that. I rejoice in that truth and marvel at it. I marvel at your great love. I love to repeat over and over to myself. When we were lost, hopeless and helpless, condemned to an eternity apart from God, you, but God, loved us so much that you left your glory on a mission to bring us that righteousness that we need. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. And thank you. Help us to be grateful and thankful every moment that we take a breath for all your great love, great mercy, and great grace bestowed to us. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.